is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 692. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And the second reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 18. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle, and be shattered. Prepare for battle, and be shattered.
Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but
it will not stand, for God is with us. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. This is the word of the Lord.
And so, Father, we pray that you'd be speaking with us now. You say that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training, correcting and rebuking and building us up as your people. So we pray that you'd be active amongst us now, doing those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a kind of a question just to start with today. It would be, or a statement really, it would be easier for me to follow Jesus if. Just have 20 seconds to think about that. Maybe you're already following Jesus. It would be easier for me to keep on following Jesus if. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You're kind of thinking things through. It would be easier for me to follow Jesus if. I guess we could put all kinds of things in that sentence. As a parent of young children, I think it'd be easier for me to follow Jesus if I'd been a parent before the smartphone was invented. It'd be easier for me to follow Jesus if I had been born into a culture that wasn't quite so antagonistic towards Christian belief and practice, perhaps. It'd be easier for me to follow Jesus if I wasn't a Church of England minister at a time of quite such instability in the denomination as a whole. There are all kinds of things where you think it would be easier if. And I just wonder if Isaiah might have said, you know, Lord, it would be easier for me to be a prophet if. We've been seeing together in Isaiah. He is coming into play at a very dark time in Israel's history. There's social instability. There's spiritual apathy. There's kind of big military powers with a genuine threat on their national security. Lord, it would be easier to serve you if. He's probably thinking of the glory days when David was king. Just think if I was Nathan the prophet, they were the days. Instead, poor old Isaiah has to serve God at a time of chaos and darkness and difficulty. And sometimes in our personal lives as well, we think it would be easier for me to follow Jesus if. And sometimes we can think the circumstances of my life make it uniquely difficult for me to be a follower of Jesus. And if only this was different, then it would be okay. Or at least it would be easier. Well, Isaiah, we saw him last week, his calling. God said, no, you are the person for this time and this place with a message that I have for my people in this particular context. And today we're going to see Isaiah kind of getting going. He's going to be speaking into particular situations in the life of God's people Israel. And he's going to be speaking the same message through Isaiah and to him. And you could sum it up actually with these words here: trust me. Okay, in spite of all the darkness, all the chaos, all the difficulties, all the kind of if-onlys, trust me is going to be his message. And three aspects of that I think we see in our text today. First, trust me where you feel most vulnerable. Trust me where you feel most vulnerable. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Isaiah goes to Ahaz. He's the third of four Israelite kings that Isaiah's kind of time in ministry spans. And Ahaz is not a good egg. Verse 1 sums up the situation as a whole. So Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, king Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. So Judah is in the south, Israel is in the north, Aram is a kind of northern kingdom as well, and Israel and Aram are feeling threatened by the new superpower of the day, which is Assyria. And they're thinking, well, strength in numbers, so if we clump together, okay, Israel and Aram, we'll be stronger to resist Assyria. And you know, we'll be even stronger too if we can get Judah to join in with our little bloc. So let's invade Judah. We'll form a kind of a block together that can then resist the advances of Assyria. It's politics. And yet, little Judah down in the south are feeling terrified about this. So when they first hear, verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, these two northern kingdoms. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the winds of the forest are shaken by the wind. And so Ahaz and all his advisors, they are thinking, what are we going to do about this situation? And join me as we go in our mind's eye to just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, which actually is a very well defended city apart from one moment, one place of key vulnerability. Its water source. Okay, the water source for Jerusalem comes outside of the city walls through an aqueduct. And so Ahaz and his advisors, you can see it in verse 3, guess where they're at? They're at the aqueducts. And they're pacing around and they're thinking, how can we shore this up? How can we protect this so that this is not a point of vulnerability for us in this looming attack anymore? And it's very interesting that the Lord says to Isaiah, verse 3, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. That's quite good news. There's hope. Go to meet Ahaz, where? At the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. And say to him, there, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. And Isaiah's message is really positive. Verse 7 sums it up. It will not take place. It will not happen. So through Isaiah, God says to Ahaz, trust me. But it's more than that. He speaks to Ahaz at the very point at which he is feeling most vulnerable, most exposed, and says, there, you need to trust me. There. Trust me exactly at that point where you feel most vulnerable. Actually, it's a litmus test of whether we really do trust God. Do we trust him at the point at which we feel most vulnerable? It's easy to trust God when our kids are flourishing, but when they're falling off the rails and we feel exposed and out of control, trust me there. It's easy to trust God when the job is plain sailing, but when I've just been made redundant and I'm feeling dreadfully exposed, will you trust me there? It's easy to trust in God's forgiveness in a general way, but what about that one thing you did that you've never been able to forgive yourself for? And God says, trust me, I can forgive that too. But you feel so exposed and so vulnerable there. It's been easy to trust God when, trust that God's got your back when life is going well, but when disaster strikes, when relationships break down, when health breaks down, what about then? Trust me, says God, where you are most vulnerable, most exposed, most out of control. That's the sign of whether you really trust me. And you know, it's interesting. You see this pattern all the way through the Bible. So what Isaiah, God through Isaiah speaks to Ahaz, he speaks again and again. Abraham, he has been longing for a child and thinks it's too late. And that's his point of greatest vulnerability. And God says, trust me there. Moses, he screwed up in Egypt. He's got a speech impediment. And God says, you're going back to Egypt to speak for me. Trust me. Queen Esther, go and speak to the tyrant who can determine with a move of his hand whether you live or die. Trust me. Joseph, in the New Testament, Mary will have a baby out of wedlock. Everyone will whisper and talk and suspect, trust me. The Apostle Paul, everything you hold dear, your reputation, your social circles, your career, you're going to have to leave it all behind. People will hate you. Trust me. The rich ruler, that thing you lie awake thinking about, work for, to get more of, fear to live without, your money, give it away, trust me. The woman at the well, in John 4, you've bounced from relationship to relationship, you feel empty and insecure, and right there, at your point of greatest vulnerability, I am calling you to trust me. Ahaz, at the aqueduct, anxiously pacing around, what is your aqueduct in your life? Okay, what is it that you're, what in your mind do you anxiously pace around? Where do you feel most vulnerable, most exposed, most fearful? God says that's exactly where you need to trust me. Verse 9, second half, he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And here's the wonderful thing. If you can learn to trust God at the point where you feel most vulnerable, then you realize God is trustworthy in every area. That is liberating. That's the freedom that Jesus talks about when we follow him. So trust me where you feel most vulnerable. Secondly, trust me when it feels most hopeless. So there is Ahaz. He's anxiously pacing around the aqueduct. He's strategizing. He's thinking. He's got Isaiah speaking God's word into that situation. His face is weary with the weight of anxiety. And Isaiah's message could have been so good. But what's he going to do with it? There's God's voice, but then there's another voice at the back of his head that says, well, what does he know? What does he know about political and military strategy? I mean, it's all very well saying this, but it's just not realistic. Well, God encourages him. Verse 10, he says, okay, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. And there it is, verse 12. Ahaz said, I will not. I will not. He gives a pious justification. I'll not put the Lord to the test. But it's just religious mumbo jumbo at that point. I will not is the key words. He refuses to trust the Lord. Why? Well, because he's already trusting somebody else. This is what we read in 2 Kings chapter 16. That gives us a bit of kind of historical background on this situation. It says, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hands of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it to as a gift to the king of Assyria. You see, Ahaz doesn't trust God because he's found a replacement God for himself. As is so often the case in our own lives. We have our own replacement gods in whom we place our trust. And that's what he's done. Why trust this God I can't see when I've got the king of Assyria who can help me out? Well, we're going to see how that backfires. Isaiah responds, verse 13, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? God, this holy, holy, holy Lord of glory, who called Isaiah last week, he's not like an indulgent grandparent. He just kind of lets the grandkids get away with anything. Ahaz's choice to reject God, just like Adam's original choice back in the garden, has consequences and meets God's judgment. And we get the summary of that in chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your fathers a time like any other since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Oh, the irony. The one he looked to for help. The one he looked to be his savior. Well, that judgment is unpacked in more detail in the following verses. But The summary is that the king of Assyria, yes, he will attack those northern kingdoms, Israel and Aram, but he ain't going to stop there. And like a flood that just keeps rising, he's going to get Judah as well. And we see that in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 8. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Okay, so this savior, this substitute God, the king of Assyria, ends up being his downfall. Judah survives, but only just, like a neck kind of poking out from the floodwaters. Ahaz is humbled. His faithless pragmatism is exposed as folly. Ahaz has steered his course not on the basis of God's words, but on his own limited wisdom and understanding. And how Ahaz-like we can be. It looks hopeless. Ahaz is lying, or soon will be lying, on a bed of judgment that he has laid for himself. And yet, the amazing thing is that in a situation that looks so hopeless, God gives one of the most spectacular promises in the Old Testament. It's a famous one, verses 14 to 16. Okay, Ahaz rejects the opportunity to ask for a sign, but God gives a sign anyway. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. And so the promise goes on. Okay, God's people might be rejecting him, but he cannot break
his promises to be their God and for them to be his people. So he says, you might reject the sign, but I'm going to give you a sign anyway. A virgin will give birth to a child, and he truly will be God with us. This child will be born into poverty. That's the food of curd and honey in this prophecy. Well, things go badly for Ahaz. They get darker and darker towards the end of the Old Testament. Until, of course, an angel spoke those famous words to Joseph. They're here on the screen. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, in the hopelessness of human rebellion and sin typified by Ahaz, but frankly, we're all part of this problem. In the midst of it all, God in his faithfulness sends us Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, who bore the judgment that our faithlessness deserves himself, and said, I can now be with you. Because your sin need never be an obstacle to that, because I've taken it away. Trust me, even when it looks hopeless. Isaiah ministered in days that looked totally hopeless, and yet salvation was coming. You reject the sign, I will give you the sign anyway. Salvation is coming. It's coming, and it came. They had to look forward to the sign. We can look back to the sign. You know, people sometimes say to me, how can I trust in God when the world is such a mess? When things in my life are such a mess? I mean, doesn't he care? I mean, either he isn't there or he doesn't care, right? People said that to you before as well. Sometimes I want to answer, how could you not trust God when in the midst of a mess of our own making, he gave us Jesus, God with us, to redeem us from the mess? You see, Jesus is the great sign from God that he is there and that he does care, and that even when we have walked away from him, He still comes to be with us. Trust me, even when it feels hopeless. Finally, trust me when it feels like you're the only one. Now, God has been speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz and to his people more generally. But at this point, chapter 8, verse 11, he starts speaking to Isaiah. Can you see that? Verse 11, chapter 8. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of his people. I mean, just put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. He's going for it. He's speaking God's words. And again, no one is listening. Okay, he's living in an age where no one else trusts in God. Okay, an age where he's constantly surrounded by people. He just think it's a load of rubbish. And when no one else trusts in God, it's easy for your own trust to waver. Have you been in context where it's felt like that for you? You felt like the only one. Well, God puts his strong hand upon Isaiah and he says, verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, everyone else is so scared about what tomorrow may bring, about these military threats, about the social instability, about, you know, all the way the wheels just seem to be kind of falling off the whole time. Everyone's terrified. Okay, we live in a culture that is marked by fear about what tomorrow brings, personally and globally. He says, do not fear what they fear. Instead, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. Have such a holy love and reverence for him that it drives out fear of the other things. If you know that there is a holy God who loves you, who is in complete control, then that drives away fear. If you fear him, you don't have to fear anything else. He says, look, trust me, even when no one else does, even when you live in a culture marked by fear of the future, you don't have to be fearful of the future because you can fear me. You know me. He goes on, verse 14. He, the Lord God, will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. What he's saying here is, look, there's a choice for you, Isaiah, and for the faithful remnant who are really trusting in the Lord. He's going to be a holy place, a place of refuge and sanctuary. Yes, for others at the moment, he is a stone that causes them to stumble. Okay, they are stumbling over the Lord, disbelieving him, not following him. But for you, if you trust in him, a place of sanctuary and refuge. You see, there have always been periods of darkness for God's people. But God always keeps those who are his. There's always an Isaiah and a group of people, a faithful remnant who go against the flow and continue to trust in God and Jesus and his word to us. And such people, this remnant, are a powerful sign and witness to the faithlessness all around them, just as Isaiah was. Do you see how he finishes? Verse 18. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty. And I just love his determination. Verse 17. I will wait for the Lord, who's hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Yes,
This is a season of darkness in the life of God's people. And yet, even if I'm the only one, I will put my trust in him. Okay, if you're the only one in your class at school, in your team at work, on your street, in your denomination, this is always going to be the case. And yet, trust in me, he says. Okay, God has called us to be his people in this day, not another. He's called you to follow him in the circumstances of your life at the moment, not another set of circumstances. He says, don't worry about the life would be easier following Jesus if. Don't worry about the ifs. I'm calling you to trust me now. Trust me. Keep trusting me. Trust me where you feel most vulnerable. Trust me when it feels most hopeless. And trust me when it feels like you're the only one. Because friends, our Emmanuel has come. He has won the victory. He walks with us through the darkness. And it's only a matter of time before he comes again. We can trust in him. Well, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite Adrian up to continue our time of prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your trustworthiness. Thank you above all for sending our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, to be with us. And that even when life is challenging, you are totally trustworthy. And so, Father, help us to open ourselves up afresh to you, to trust you. Wherever we're at in our journey with you, we pray that you would help us to come to you and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.